TMZ TV.
Don't think that sexual lust is the only lust. It's not. It's not even the worst lust. There are other lusts. Religious lust is the most deadly lust there is. The lust of the flesh to attain the things of God. Hello, this is Martin Zender. Hopefully I can record a show out here without my neighbor over here doing some major renovation project involving backhoes and pickup trucks. I hear the trains going now. This is the same cigar I started yesterday. I'm very frugal when it comes to my cigars. I've now learned to match light my cigars, or not. No, I have not learned. I got the concept down. I'm just lacking on the execution. I'm going to be talking to you about my newsletter. There we go. Romans series, part 61. Wait for it. That has to be a little entertaining. For those of you who don't know, I wrote a 156-part series on the book of Romans. It took me 4 years to complete. I am going over with you part 61, which is volume 4, issue 27 of my ZWTF newsletter. I urge you to go to this particular edition. Naturally, I will urge you to go to part 1 and read through part 156, because to me, this is a tremendous series on the book of Romans. I thank God for every word of it. I think it's miraculous, and I think it's the best that there is out there. Just stating the facts, ma'am. I'm not bragging. If it's the facts, it ain't bragging. All right. Today I'm going to define for you what spirit is. And the reason this is important is because in Romans 8, Paul constantly plays the flesh against the spirit. And this is critical for you to understand what spirit is, so that you can understand the contrast of what flesh is. Now, Paul says in Romans 8:5, those who are in accord with flesh are disposed to that which is of the flesh, yet those who are in accord with the spirit, they're disposed to that which is of the spirit. What is spirit disposed to? What does the spirit doing inside of you? The spirit that makes its home in you? That's a critical question, and I have the answer to it. By flesh, Paul does not mean your epidermis. He's not talking about this. Neither is he talking about chiefly the specific things that the flesh does, such as overeat, become idle, lose patience, cuss, forget a wedding anniversary, all these failings of the flesh. Not talking about that either. What is he talking about? Good question. Let's go back to the spirit. Now, the spirit is God's invisible power by which he accomplishes things. Conversely, then, the flesh, in this context, is the power by which humans accomplish things. The key word here is accomplish. The spirit of God is the activity of God in the world. It's him doing things and accomplishing things. The flesh is the human version of that. You see, it's that, in that sense, it's the opposite of the spirit, in that the flesh is trying to imitate the power of the spirit. So Paul is speaking here chiefly of the power of flesh to take care of business, mainly spiritual business, because here in Romans, starting in verse 3 through verse through chapter 8, really, Paul is talking about all the blessings we have in spirit. He talks about our justification, our conciliation, that is peace with God. Justification is God says you're right. Conciliation is the peace that ensues once you realize you can't screw up your salvation. that friendship is restored between God and humanity through Jesus Christ. These are activities of the Spirit, but the flesh wants to get in there, and the flesh wants to justify itself. The flesh wants to make peace to God. You might ask yourself, how in the world does flesh think it's going to do that? Many ways, many, many, many ways. This is where the religious power comes in. Going to church, praying, saying the sinner's prayer, doing good works for other people. See, a lot of people don't have peace unless they're going to church. Catholics, I know this for a fact, Catholics do not have peace unless they went to church on Sunday. Now, if they miss church, they're disquieted because they are creating, this is an act of the flesh, they're creating the bridge of peace between them and God. Justification, please. Justification is even worse. To make right. I am making myself right with God. How? By doing right things. Doing right things in the flesh, trying to accomplish great things for God. These are all things that somebody can do without committing the classic second tier sins that I was talking about yesterday. Verse 7 is helpful here in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. The disposition of the flesh is not subject to the law of God, for neither is it able. Now see, the thing about flesh is it wants to be able to be subject to the law of God. Badly. Badly. In fact, people build big buildings with steeples on top toward this end. Yes, toward the end of being able to accomplish things for God. This is the aspect of flesh that Paul is teaching against in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And again, he's contrasting flesh with spirit. Think of spirit always in this context as the activity of God. God doing things, God accomplishing things. And then you'll easily then say, oh, this is the flesh trying to accomplish things. Things like justification, things like conciliation, things like peace, things like righteousness. Yes, this is the flesh trying to do that, to usurp the spirit. I'll say it again because I wrote it again in this newsletter. I'm reading sections of my newsletter. I want you to go here. I told you where it was. I'll tell you again. Go to martinsender.com, the left-hand side of my homepage. Scroll down. You see ZWTF Archives. That's my newsletter, ZWTF. What does it stand for? Zapping you whenever thoughts flow. I know what a lot of you thought it meant. Well, shame on you. Shame on you. Volume 4, issue 27. Paul is contrasting flesh with spirit. The spirit is God's power for accomplishing things. Flesh, at its basest, sickest level, says, I can do the things of God. That's what flesh thinks. It actually thinks, I can do the things of God. This is what Israel thought at the base of Mount Sinai. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Ah, nice try. That was a bad thing to say. It was. But they had to say it. All that the Lord said, we will do. This is the mother of all sins right here. I'm not exaggerating. The mother of all sins is religious flesh saying to itself or out loud, I can do the things of God. And if you don't see Romans in the light of religious flesh rather than the general doing right things and wrong things, then you're going to miss the whole point of Romans. In fact, Paul does not even address classic sins, misbehaviors of the flesh, what I call the second tier sins, doesn't even address it until Romans chapter 12. Not until Romans chapter 12 is he exhorting you, in light of everything I taught you in Romans 1 through 11, behave yourself. So what the heck is he talking about now for the first 8 chapters, especially when he mentions the word flesh about 8 times in the first few verses of Romans chapter 8? Why all this talk about flesh when the things that we are most apt to consider sins aren't even mentioned? Nowhere in the neighborhood of Romans chapter 8. Nowhere in the neighborhood. This is why. Because in the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul is tackling the most malevolent and malignant manifestation of flesh that exists. And that is, I said it yesterday, I'll say it again today, self-righteousness. The most malevolent, malignant manifestation of flesh is self-righteousness. Let's talk about the Corinthians for a little bit. I can pick on them. None of them are around. If there are any living descendants of the Corinthians of Paul's day, I apologize in advance. This is not about you. However, Those people were beset with sins of every manner. In fact, they sinned as a vocation, some of them, and Paul did try to correct them. I would try to do the same for you. You try to do the same for me. None of us want to be enmeshed in any grievous sins, do we? No. But again, I'm going to call these second-tier sins. Some of them are bad, yes. Some of them will disqualify you for ruling and reigning, the enjoyment of an allotment, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:5. But there's no sin that's going to disqualify you from aeonian life itself. No second-tier sin will do that. But there is a sin that keeps people from even getting understanding aeonian life, and it's self-righteousness. Again, I told you yesterday that's the killer sin. So the big sin in 1 Corinthians was that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 screwing his stepmother. But let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you something shocking. Not even the guy screwing his stepmother in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 could screw himself out of membership in Christ's body. Do I need to repeat that? If I do, I will. Not even the guy in Corinth screwing his stepmother, as related to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, can screw himself, or did screw himself, out of membership in the body of Christ. If he had persisted and become a stepmother screwer by vocation, then we would possibly be seeing evidence this man does not have a special allotment, that is, a place of ruling and reigning. But you can't screw yourself out of membership in Christ's body. It's a second tier sin. Now, I'm not downplaying the seriousness of bad sins, as I said yesterday. I'm only saying that sexually penetrating one's stepmother is not the mother of all sins. It's not. Nope, the sin that screws people out of aeonian salvation is self-righteousness. It's religious sin. It's, again, I keep saying this, but I want to hammer this home to you. This is the kind of sin that boasts of its ability to do the things of the law. What was that verse I just read? Hang on, what was it? Oh, yeah, verse 7. The disposition of the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither is it able. It's not subject to the law of God. But see, the flesh, especially the flesh that goes in churches, didn't get this memo. So it still thinks that it can be disposed to the things of God. And so it attempts to do it. And by this, it's trying to imitate the spirit. This is like the flesh putting on a spirit suit. I don't know what a spirit suit looks like, but if there was one, the flesh, the human ability, the kind of human ability that comes with grunts, like this disguises itself in a spirit suit, and it sidles over to the spirit as if nobody's going to notice. Let's say the spirit is a white sheet. I don't know, the spirit of God. Let's say the spirit of God looks like a white sheet. So the flesh covers itself in a white sheet, and it looks, it's just totally stupid, totally awkward. The feet are sticking out underneath it. It has the washing instructions on the sheet, whereas the sheet of the spirit of God obviously doesn't. It's totally embarrassing. Flesh is trying to do what only spirit can do. This is embarrassing, and it's humiliating, and that's why I don't go to church, because that's all they want you to do in church is put on spirit costume. What are you going out for Halloween as? I'm going to disguise myself as the spirit of God. Yeah, I'm going to try to justify myself with works of flesh. I'm going to try to conciliate myself to God. I'm going to try to get myself in good with God by acts of flesh. That's what I'm going to do. And along that line, I'm not going to commit any sins. No, 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 no. I'm not going to screw my stepmother. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not even going to lust to do it. In fact, my slate is clean. So I'm good, right? No. Because you committed the mother of all sins, which is, say it with me all together now, self-righteousness. Confidence in flesh. Oh boy. Paul, our apostle, that's right. He was once numero uno confidence in flesh hombre. This guy was an expert on the kind of flesh that would try to disguise itself as the Spirit of God and usurp the Spirit's role. That's what the guy did. As a Pharisee, This guy had no moral flaws that you could really point to. I mentioned this yesterday. I'm elaborating on this beauteous message. Are you following me? Paul, he had, well, according to the law, he was blameless. He had no moral flaws that the law could point to and say, that guy is a sinner. Nobody could say that of the guy. I'm going to give you a verse to prove that here. According to the letter of the law, Paul passed the bar big time. This is what he says of himself in Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this. This is Paul, Philippians 3, 3, 6. We have no confidence in flesh. That is what Romans chapter 3 through 8 is all about. No confidence in flesh. And I'm sorry to have to tell people this. Not really. I actually kind of enjoy saying this. That the teaching of human free will, that the human will is untrammeled, that's the definition of free, uninfluenced, that's a secondary definition of free, that the human will is able, get this, are you ready for this? This is what free will says. The human will is able to overcome a divine decree. Namely, Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, there is no one righteous, no, not one, not one is seeking out God. They have all become useless, they have all gone out of the way. That's a divine decree. But guess what? Free will is so strong, and it has the sheet disguise of the Holy Spirit. It looks around, I'm the Holy Spirit. Ooh, look at me. I'm the Holy Spirit. I can overcome ironclad divine decrees. No one is seeking out God. No, I actually am seeking out God. Yes, I inquire of an invisible deity. Is that not seeking out God? Therefore, I have overcome the ironclad decree. And I guess my little sheet costume is working. No, it's not. It's not. It's not working. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. You're going to be so ashamed of believing in human free will. Going to be so ashamed of this someday. That's why I try to convince people to let it go now. Let it go now while the letting go is good. The letting go is good now. This is the best time to let go of it. Because you're going to be forced to let go of it. It's going to not be so pretty later on at the Great White Throne. That's where you free will people will be, at the Great White Throne, because you never understood. You never understood confidence in flesh. You never understood what it was. You mistook. You mistook second-tier sins as the critical sins, and you strained out gnats, and you swallowed the camel of self-righteousness. You swallowed the mother of all sins, which is confidence in flesh. Back to Paul, Philippians 3, verses 3 through 6, we have no confidence in flesh. Am I having confidence in flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather... I'm going to wind up for this next part. Hang on. Look at this ash. I got a nice ash going on here. Look at my ash. That is one admirable ash. They say that cigars burn slower when you leave ash on there. So I'm going to see how far I can take this. Easy boy. Easy boy. I'm starting to have confidence in the flesh about this. Am I having confidence in flesh also? If any other one is presuming to have confidence in flesh, I rather. In circumcision, the eighth day. Yes, of the race of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In relation to law, a Pharisee. Oh yes, in relation to zeal, persecuting the ecclesia. In relation to the righteousness which is of law, becoming blameless. That was Saul the Pharisee. And the subject, that whole section, is confidence in flesh. And what does this have to do with taking advantage of one's stepmother? Exactly. It has nothing to do with it, because we're not talking about those kinds of sins here. Those kinds of sins, again, are second-tier sins. Within the body of Christ, we can deal with those. We can help each other. We can judge those. Paul lists what these sins are. They're easy to see. Second-tier sins can and do operate under the umbrella of salvation. Yet here is a sin, self-righteousness, that left to its own effectively eclipses any realization of the power, the might, the accomplishment of God on behalf of the sinners through Christ. And that, in turn, eclipses any realization of salvation. That's right. Any realization of salvation apart from self, because yourself is involved in the salvation deal. You're making a deal with Jesus Christ to believe in free will. A deal. And this is disgusting. But that's how subtle the deception is. Here's a quote from my newsletter. Confidence in flesh eclipses any realization of salvation apart from self. And this prevents true belief. Believing in one's belief in Christ is not believing in Christ. I'll say that again. Believing in one's belief in Christ is not believing in Christ. And that is how subtle this deception is. It's how crafty the adversary is. Confidence in flesh is fatal. It's killing. It does not disqualify one for eternal life, because everyone has that by virtue of Jesus Christ being greater than Adam. But one who is confident in flesh and never overcomes it, never comes to a realization of Paul's gospel, which is the death of Christ for sin. The death of Christ for sin. Not you refusing to screw your stepmother in order to take away your sins, in order for God to like you, in order to have peace with God. I'll finish with this verse. Paul verifies the deadliness of self-righteousness in Romans 10, verses 2 through 3. He's speaking of the Jews here. He's writing to the nation, speaking of the Jews, and this is what he says. For I am testifying to them, that is to Israel, that they have a zeal of God. Oh, a zeal of God. Yes, they have that. They're all over crazy, running around, doing good things, doing good acts, polishing their phylacteries, dangling their diplomas in the faces of the rabble, the hoi polloi. They think they're all that. But that zeal, says Paul, is not in accord with recognition. In other words, they don't know anything. They have all the verses memorized. They carry around the scriptures. They parade in the streets. They're philanthropists. And yet they don't know anything, because that zeal is not in accord with recognition. That is, that zeal is not plugged in to a realization of the truth. I have zeal, but it's in accord with recognition. Cord, think of electrical cord. My zeal is plugged into a realization that the only way I'm talking to you and understanding the very things I'm teaching you, the only reason I could write what I did here in this newsletter, Volume 4, Issue 27 of the ZWTF, is because the Spirit of God animates me. I can do nothing of my own. I have zero confidence in my flesh. Everything that came to me, including my salvation, came apart from me. It was loaded onto me while I was being a disobedient sinner, while I was stubborn, while I was locked in sin. I was invaded by a foreign power, and that foreign power was the Spirit of God, and it upended me. It usurped me. It told me to sit the hell down, and it took over, and all I could do was just like, wow, what just happened? I believe it. Yes, belief comes after the act of salvation. The act of salvation is an act of power from God's throne, and you believe it after it happens. You don't believe it in order for it to happen. That is ridiculous. That puts the horse behind the cart, and the horse is looking at you like you're crazy.